study through the Gospels with the theme, through the Gospels, of encountering Christ. This morning I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, which I've called by this title, Whoever Encounters Christ Must Pay Attention to Christ. Whoever encounters Christ must pay attention to Christ. God's Word. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Oh God, it's a passage that brings encouragement, great encouragement, and great fear and trembling. Who could ever want to be such a person who builds on a ground without foundation and yet it is so easy to fail to take stock of what is foundational to us. And I'm praying, Lord, that you would teach us those foundations even this morning, that you would root out from our hearts if there's been any negligence, carelessness, disobedience, sinfulness, that you would encourage us, building that foundation, seeing what it's like to live foundationally implanted in Christ. Help us to be those people, Lord, who have taken stock, who have taken it seriously, who have decided that whatever is built by us will be built on a solid foundation that will never fail because it is built on Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a huge difference in hearing something and doing nothing with it and in really paying attention to something and putting it into practice. I think we all know that. That's probably, I hope, obvious. And while this, I think we would agree, applies to just about every area in life, it powerfully applies to what you do with God's Word as well. Powerful application. As one person so aptly put it in his blog, the Word of God is much easier said than done. It's easy to talk about what God's Word requires of us. It's easy to quote scriptures. It's easy to shout amen in response to good preaching. It's even easy to point fingers at someone else for not living up to the standard of God's Word. What's not so easy is carrying it out. The Word of God in your own life. It's a whole lot harder than it looks on paper. Interesting way of putting it, but I think all of us could at least be sympathetic to what he's saying. It's true. It's not as easy as it looks, or everything would be a lot different for all of us, wouldn't it? But you know something? I thought about this, and I thought in terms of my own ministry, my own relationship with my flock, I can tell you who pays attention to the preaching of God's Word. And I can tell you who doesn't pay attention. And I want you to know, I mean, I could be wrong at times, but it's not magic. It's not mystical. And I don't have any supernatural gift of discernment. I can tell you by your life. I can tell you if you've listened by what you wind up doing. Maybe you're wondering if it's important to listen to me, if it's important to pay attention to what I'm teaching. Well, I think that's actually a good question if you are thinking that, or were thinking while I was saying a few things a moment ago. It's exactly, though, the kind of problem that Jesus was dealing with in our text. Jesus loved his disciples, and he loved them so much that he took pains to tell them how to live. And he expected them to pay attention and to do what he taught them. Because what he was teaching them was the truth, and it was for their own good. You know, when we read Jesus' words in the opening verse of this passage, I don't know how you'd take it, but it's possibly the most authoritarian sounding confrontation that we would have with Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's pretty straightforward and pretty strong. From the outset, let me say that it's an expression of love for Jesus to tell us exactly what we have to do to be godly and to be blessed. You know, I don't have to say it, but, and you know this wasn't some game for Jesus. It wasn't a power trip for Jesus. His words were life, and they also were death for his disciples, for any who were coming around to hear what he had to say. When you pay attention to Jesus and do what he calls you to do, you know what happens? You'll live. You'll live. And when you fail to pay attention, when you do whatever you want, regardless of what he wants for you, you're going to be swept away and you're going to die. It would be like soldiers preparing to go into battle who have an experienced drill sergeant who tells them how to use a weapon effectively, and they decide instead something like this. Who is he? He doesn't have the right to tell me what to do when it comes to war. I don't need to take that kind of power tripping from anyone. I'm going to fight the way I want to fight. Well, just imagine that kind of attitude when you're going into warfare. To me, it's utterly mind-boggling. But there are countless soldiers who have gone through training with that kind of chip on their shoulders. I hear about some of them from my daughter, who's in Fort Benning, in the army there in Georgia, and tells me about people she has to deal with, some of them who wind up that she has to prosecute in law cases because of their attitude and what it leads to. What does it lead to? She's prosecuting right now for a guy who stabbed one of the other his comrades 50 times and killed them. People can have chips on their shoulders, and what happens? They wind up, that chip becomes a log, that log becomes their life, that life leads to death. People who hate being told what to do, people who don't pay attention and wind up paying the ultimate price, it's their life. We're causing the death of fellow warriors. Jesus loves us so much. We're his soldiers. And he's taken the time, he's taken the effort to teach us all that we need to know what it takes to make us able to face spiritual warfare and to face it and come through it in one piece. And friends, if you just remember that in this life, we really, really are at war. This isn't a lark, this isn't a game, and that there's treachery and danger everywhere, that there's deceit on all sides, that sin is subtle, that it's destructive, and that being misled about spiritual matters is commonplace, terribly, horribly commonplace, then you can really thank God that Jesus took the time and the effort to instruct you carefully how to engage in such spiritual warfare that always threatens what? What does it threaten? You know what it threatens? It threatens to destroy you. It's not a game. It's not like watching the NFL and they call themselves warriors. They're not warriors, they're athletes. If you've been following what's been happening in the Middle East, I mean, if you've been following, who hasn't been following what's been happening? You know that nations from around the world have joined together, involving themselves in air attacks on ISIL targets in Syria and Iraq. Each of these countries who's joined in realizes what I would say is an awful truth. It's the truth that we are at war once again. Although I find it amazing, because people need to know the truth, the United States still refuses to call this a war. But why am I concerned about that? Because it leaves everyone confused and uncertain as, what do you do? How do you view this? Or why are we doing this if it's not a war? Why are we there in the first place if we're not at war? When Jesus had something that he wanted you to hear in order to do, he made himself absolutely clear about what he was going to say and his concern for you. And in this encounter with Jesus, he did it all. And what is amazing to me, because he did it all in a really few verses that are designed to basically teach you these lessons by showing you that there are two kinds of people whom he encounters. Those who do pay attention to what he says, and says very clearly, and those who do not pay attention, even though it's clear. They don't pay any attention and what their lives are like. First, then, are those who do pay attention to Jesus. Our Lord says that the person who pays attention to him, who hears his words and puts it into practice, is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock, so that when the flood came, and follow this really carefully, Jesus doesn't say, if the flood shall come, but when the flood shall come. And he says it this way, why? Because floods are inevitable. They have to happen. What Jesus is saying, that terrible things will come your way. That's what he's talking about by the floods. It's a metaphor. Terrible things, although it's a reality if you're in a flood. But he's going farther than that. Terrible things will come your way. Troubles and difficulties are going to crush and crash against you. And what Jesus is saying is this: when the inevitable happens, when the flood, when that terrible disaster strikes your house, they will not, or it will not shake your house because of how well, you as a believer, how well your house is built. Now, did you catch that? Jesus is telling you how you can stand through everything that comes your way. Jesus is saying how terribly important it is to have built your life on a sure foundation, because that's the only way to be able to withstand the ferocity of the evils that are going to be hurled at you. And in saying this to you, in presenting the power of his preserving love, and also showing you the terrible consequences of failing to pay attention to him, and thus by not paying attention, to have failed to build a life that is built on a solid and sure foundation, which is in Christ. Jesus is helping you to determine to become that kind of man or woman whose life is fixed solidly, whose life is fixed surely, whose life is fixed with certainty in him, whose foundations can't be shaken. And they cannot be shaken because of what they've been built upon, which is the Word of God applied in your life. And then, to help you get it, Jesus uses construction imagery. What here, in this passage, is really one of the most powerful teachings. Jesus' teaching here should be especially clear, and it should be especially easy to understand for those of you who know how to build. And even for people like me who don't, it's still pretty clear. He's saying that if you have to pay attention to the instructions to build a house properly and to have a proper foundation that will keep your house stable, how much more then should you pay attention to the instructions about how to live your life properly? These instructions, I assure you, are far more important overall for your life than the instructions about house building. To hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice in your life is what's most important. And he says that the person who pays attention to him is certain to do two things. The first is to make sure that the foundation is deep. The second thing is to make sure that not only is the foundation deep, but that the house that goes into that foundation is settled on rock and not sand. Like, if it's just sand 10 feet deep, no good. In the rest of the message, you will see that Jesus uses his construction illustration as a metaphor for us to make sure that our life is truly and deeply grounded in Jesus and that we're walking in the ways in which he calls us to walk. On the other hand, the person who doesn't pay attention to him, the person who hears Jesus' words but does not put them into practice, Jesus, still using construction metaphors, says is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation so that the moment the flood, I would say the inevitable flood, struck his house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. That's what he says. Jesus is saying that if a builder doesn't pay attention to do what he has to do in the construction of the house, especially in regards to those foundational issues of the house, the consequences are going to be devastating and they're going to be irreversible. That's it. That's all that Jesus is saying. But it is terribly important for us to see what Jesus means by saying these things. A while back, I spent a day on an ocean beach in the U.S., and I noticed something that really struck me. None of the homes that was dotting the shoreline, and it wasn't right in the ocean, I mean, but on the shoreline, oceanfront homes, expensive homes, not one of those homes had a real foundation. Not a single one that I saw that was right along the shoreline. They were built on what looked to me like big stilts that were jutting 20 feet into the air with the house on top of them. And that was why the people had to be evacuated every time there was even a threat of a hurricane. It wasn't so much because they lived so near the ocean as much as it was because the water was expected to rise up in a torrent and sweep away some of those homes, inevitably which were not built to withstand fierce hurricanes. I mean, I asked people about this because I was startled when I saw this. They were built to withstand rises in water level, but not to withstand the inevitable fierce storms that inevitably would hit. I looked at the foolish construction and I marveled that anyone would do this while disregarding the incredibly simple, but I realized that it's expensive. You have to pay for it. Expensive structural procedures that could save their homes as well as potentially, possibly even saving their lives. Perhaps another example can add to the importance, or you decide if it's important, in terms of making this principle more clear. All of us who fly know that at the beginning of every flight there's a guaranteed ritual. What is that ritual? You know what it is. The flight attendant will stand up and request that all passengers on that flight do what? Pay attention to the safety regulations that could save your life if the plane ever faces difficulty. When you look around during those instructions, you know what you see. You see a couple hundred intent men and women with paper and pen sitting there taking copious notes. After all, what's so funny? After all, their lives are at stake in this, and they are. And you see them asking questions, raising their hands to get the flight attendant to come over and answer their questions. They are desperate to make sure that they get all these instructions, that they've paid attention and heard everything accurately, since they're aware that what's at stake are their lives, that it's life and death. Well, you preempted me on that. We all know that that's not true. In fact, no one ever, as far as my experience goes, no one but my wife ever seems to pay attention. As a matter of fact, I try and talk to her. You know, it's a 5 or 10 minute ordeal, and I try and talk with her. Nancy, can we please stop? Pay attention to those. And I'm thinking, you know, give me a break. And I always feel fine that I didn't pay attention. I don't feel that was guilty of it, like you did something stupid, Rick. Because nothing ever happens to us to warrant paying attention. Nothing to this point. But the simple fact is this, if anything ever did happen, I wouldn't have a clue about what to do. Where is the airbag? Where is the life jacket? How do you get it down? I'd try and call for a carpenter to break through the ceiling to get the life jacket. All because of one reason. Why wouldn't I know? Because I didn't pay attention. In this passage, Jesus says that the floods came upon those who don't pay attention. But destruction was brought that was complete. It wasn't a little thing. This destruction was because of their unwillingness to pay attention. They heard Jesus' words, but they didn't act. And such inattention cost them everything. And when you think of a flood that brought complete and devastating destruction, what do you remember? If you think, and you think as a biblical Christian, you're going to think of Noah's day. And because in that flood, everyone and everything except one man and his family was destroyed completely. And with every smack of the hammer that nailed that ark together, he was calling people to pay attention and repent of the wickedness that was about to bring destruction upon them and upon the entire world. His work was calling people to stop what they were doing and pay attention. But the Bible teaches that in Noah's day, and in our own day as well, people hear the preaching, people hear the teaching, and they mock. That's what it teaches. That's what the scriptures teach. In our day, in these days, last days, it says they will mock, they will scoff, they will refuse to take it seriously, even though ultimately it wasn't the sound of Noah, but the thunder of God warning people to flee from sin while they still had a chance. And not just to flee from sin, but to flee to God. To have the only foundation in their life that will withstand all manner of trials and tribulations. And we know the astounding conclusion. We know the conclusion to all of this. Read that no one, not a single person, had paid attention. And they didn't pay attention until the ark was shut and the floodwaters came, choking the life out of all of them completely. But then, as they screamed in terror, then as they realized the truth of God's word, then it was too late. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in these last days, it's no different than it was then. Because people will continue to mock and scoff, asking with utter sarcasm and despising, where is the coming that he promised? Everything goes on the same way as it has since creation. But you see what they do? They deliberately forget. That's what the scriptures teach. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the world of that time was deluged. The world was destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth, he goes on to say, are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's Peter's message. Using the flood, bringing it to the end of time. Can you see why Jesus was so concerned to have people listen to him, to pay attention to him, to put his word into action in their lives? It's your life that's at stake. It's your eternity that's at stake. Jesus is saying that what he wants you to do is absolutely foundational for your life. And it's going to get you through get you through the floods. He'll get you through the fires. But for this to happen, you must pay attention. Friends, now is the time to build that foundation that will endure through fires or floods. Now is the time to cast away all the sins that ensnare you. You know what ensnares you. You don't even have to hear that from someone. I'm not going to pick out this sin and that sin and say, this is ensnaring some here, this is ensnaring. You know it. We all know it. We all know it about ourselves and about our life and about our sins. But now is the time, if you're paying attention to Jesus, to determine that you will not tolerate any sin in your life. That no matter what, you won't play games with God. That you won't be saying that in your situation, God really knows He can't help it. And in that case, it's really okay. That no matter what, you will admit that such attitudes, like I just mentioned, it's a lie. That it's a sinful lie. That no matter what, you'll acknowledge that God will never understand your sin and not mind it, because you see, you'll acknowledge God hates sin. God sent His Son to die for sin. In fact, the Bible teaches that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. He took it on Himself, became sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Instead then, you must acknowledge that you will never allow the foundation upon which you build to possess a rotten base of lies and misrepresentations, both about God and about your own sin. Instead then, that you will own up to your sin, even if it condemns you, rather than playing games with God. I made a commitment 35 years ago when I started preaching here. I'm going to tell you what the commitment was. The commitment was this. I would never, ever avoid a passage in the Bible. Not a single passage. I will never. I promised and I gave my word before God that I would never avoid a passage because it spoke about sins, and thus to speak on it, I would have to be sort of hypocritical. No, I was going to speak about it. I said, to God, I will speak on every passage, even if those passages condemn me. I would take your condemnation rather than leave out your word. And that's what I've tried by God's grace for 35 years. Jesus is pointing us to a fierce and final storm that's building. A storm that is so ferocious that it is unstoppable. A storm of such fury that everything in its path will be completely destroyed. And that is why, in His continuing encounter with us, He says to us, pay attention. That is why He says, be concerned about the foundations of your life. That's why He says, don't assume that because the sun is out, weather is clear, it's beautiful, that this is the way it's always going to be. Or even that it'll be this way all day. Don't assume that because your sin hasn't led you into the pit, that you will always escape destruction. And friends, it can't possibly be that way because, as Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Or as Jesus puts it here, complete destruction. So when I, a shepherd of Jesus Christ, call you to Christ, and when I call you to faith, when I call you to pay attention and turn from your sins, and come as Christ's people to the high places of God's blessing and God's love, to pay attention. I'm doing this because your life is at stake. If you think it would be better just to have a sweet, nice, encouraging homily, you'll never get it from me. I can't do it. I want to encourage your hearts with the truth. Even if the truth is piercing you and cutting deep into you, it's better that the truth does that than judgment. If anyone told me of an individual at that beach that I mentioned earlier whose home was built on those stilts, but nonetheless refused to get out when a hurricane was barreling up the coastline, you know what I would say? I would say, what a stupid fool. And that word has to be used carefully. What an absolute fool. And yet, friends, that's what it's like whenever any of us is careless regarding sin. Whenever any one of us disregards the warnings of our Lord, Jesus' concern is so strong that he's basically saying that you cannot call him Lord when you don't pay attention to him. You can't call him Lord and then not do what he says in your word you ought to do. You know what that is? This is the basic foundation. This is what it is. That anyone who calls him Lord will, as he puts it, do what he says. People who are often afraid if they pay attention, really pay attention. If they obey Jesus, they're going to lose some of the enjoyments of their lives, some of the things that excite them, some of the things that stir them up, that their lives may become dull and drab or else become depressing and boring. Well, friends, recognize this for what it often is. This is an excuse to not follow Jesus. And remember that some of the excitement, perhaps that we all crave, may kill you. If you don't pay attention to Jesus, you will undoubtedly suffer irreversible loss. You know, friends, Jesus isn't talking here about your understanding of the concepts or the theology of the Christian faith. That's not the nature of his discussion with us. He is talking about your hearts and your minds and your wills. He is talking about you making him the Lord of your life. He is talking about you coming to that place where you renounce anything that is part of your life that stands in the way of your relationship to him. And don't be confused about this. There's not a single one of us here, not a single one of us today without some area of sin that we need to repent of, that we need to turn away from. There's not a single one of us here today that doesn't have something that we need to renounce because it's standing in the way of our really paying attention to Jesus. There is not a single one of us here today that doesn't have something we need to do because Jesus is calling us to do it. The question that Jesus asks us in our encounter with him today is simple. Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Do you? Do you call him Lord? If you do, then mean it. The time to get serious with Jesus is not when the floodwaters are crashing over you and filling your nostrils and all you can see then is a black, watery grave. The time to pay attention to the weather report about a hurricane is not when a wave is washing you out beyond the shore. The time to pay attention is when the weather forecast is saying, get up and get away if you live anywhere near the ocean. And do it now. The time for you to seek God's help is not when you're drowning, but when you're about to make a terrible decision. Before you make it, before you're in with water over your head, the time to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ is now. You know, there are no gun battles ravaging our streets, threatening our lives. There are no fires blazing through our cities. There are no dead heat in our midst. Thousands of rockets are not flying into our cities. But even so, a battle is waging that involves your life, that involves your very soul. Jesus warns about paying attention to him because of the judgment that's coming. Judgments, by the way, are deepening in our culture. You see that. Every one of us knows that. What this means is that now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to cry out, Lord, Lord, and mean it. Now is the time to determine that you will really pay attention to Jesus. That your encounter with Jesus will leave you listening so carefully to him that you'll hang on every word of his, ready to do his will. That whatever he calls you to do, that you will do it. And that whatever sin remains in your life, you will seek. And you'll seek with all your heart all that is in you to eradicate it and smash it, obliterate it, no matter how much pleasure it has brought you, no matter how hard it seems for you to break it. Friends, in this encounter with Jesus before you today, Jesus, in His love for you, is being very, very forthright with you. He is speaking this fashion to you, not to punish you, but so that you would possess a rock-solid foundation that will weather every storm, no matter how furious. It's not enough to know that what Jesus wants for you is good for you, or that it is a good idea for you to do these things. What is critical is that you actually determine to do all that He calls you to do, remembering that what He is calling you to do is for your benefit and for your protection and for life. It's for your blessing, friends. Do you remember how Jesus He slept through a storm that terrified all the disciples? It terrified them so much that they cried out, "Don't you care for us? Don't you see that we're going to die?" Of course He cared for them. He was in the same boat with them. It was instead, you see what it was? It was a problem of perspective. Their perspective on that entire matter was wrong, because they had not yet paid attention to Jesus when He taught them how to face the inevitable storms of life. That their foundation is so deep, and it's to be so deep, so deeply rooted in Him, so that no matter how furious the storm, even still they will and they must continue to trust in Him and believe in Him and be at peace in Him and be at rest in Him. And that's why their problem was not the ferocious storm that was upon them, because that wasn't the problem. That storm came upon Jesus just as much as it came upon them. Their problem was the fear and terror that they brought upon themselves by ceasing to believe that Jesus would get them through the fiercest of life's storms that they would ever face. Their problem was that they failed to see that true faith and trust in Jesus will weather the storms, those temptations, those trials that so often and so easily veer you from your course in Christ, that instead Jesus will enable you to weather even the tragedies that will storm into your life, the suffering, the death, and even worse. And you know something? There is worse. Because as Jesus says to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you." Hell, friends. Yes, yeah. Hell is worse. And yet it's so simple. Because when you come to Jesus, He will be a rock, and He will be a refuge to you. Because He loves you. And He will give you refuge. He will give you safety from the storms, even the storms that will come crashing upon you. When you pay attention to Jesus, when you entrust yourself to Jesus, He will provide a place of refuge and safety for you in Him, sheltered by Him, so that when the inevitable storms do lash out at you and lash out all around you and about you, you will be safe. Because what Jesus does, you see, is take wrecked, sin-filled lives and salvage them and restore them in the shelter of His church. And that is what the church should be about. And that's what we need to be about with the broken people that God is, has, and will bring to us. That's what the church is about. Shelter. And safety. Not guilt, not manipulation, not rules, not regulations, so that when you look at Jesus, and you wonder, should I pay attention to Him? Perhaps in the very next issue, that rears itself in your life, remember what I'm about to say. When you pay attention and do things His way, you are entering into a haven. You're entering into a shelter, and your life will be guarded by God. Every step you take will be guarded by God, will be surrounded by His angels. The devastation will hit you, but you will not be destroyed. When you say to me, but people die all the time who trust in Him like this, I didn't say you won't die. I said you won't be destroyed. You will be able to sing with the psalmist. Well, we're going to sing. I'm changing that psalm to Psalm 46. In a few minutes, Psalm 46. God is my refuge and my strength. But listen to the next words of what we're going to sing. God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help when? In times of trouble. That's what it's about. And it goes on to say, therefore, we will not fear. Even if the earth gives away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I'm going to be afraid when all that happens. That's worse than any ISIL band of terrorists coming after us, believe me. And we're not to be worried or fearful even then. Why? Because the Lord, it's what the psalm says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It is impossible to have this solid foundation in your life without Christ. Without Him, your experience will be at best a life that is, as he says, built on shifting sand. On the day of His coming, the only lives that are going to stand, I don't care how you want to look at this, how you want to think about this, I hope you understand this and pay attention to it. The only lives that will stand are the lives that are built on Jesus Christ. Truly and fully trusting Jesus Christ. When you truly belong to Jesus and are living for Jesus and have been placed in the sanctuary. That's what it's called, the sanctuary. The sanctuary, the refuge of the church. The simple fact is that your life is a life that is truly saved from sin and protected by God's love and grace, both now and forever. Just as the well-loved hymn puts it, it relates so beautifully, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is shifting sand. Let's pray. Father, what do I say? I think I've said everything I can say, but I say to you, Lord, thank you. Thank you for taking us away from the shifting sand, the certain death when the storms hit, when they crush us. Thank you for paying a price so that we would not perish in the fires of your storms, Lord, that we would be preserved and protected and given sanctuary. And thank you for the sanctuary we have in Christ. And thank you that we can bring sanctuary to others. Thank you that we can be a sanctuary, a refuge-bearing people and church, bringing shelter and rest and life and hope. God, help us to not chisel away at the life we are to live and make it easier, harder, or whatever it might be for us. Let it be what you call us to, what you call us to pay attention to. Let us live it. Let us love it. Even as we love you, who first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.